Well, just to review a little bit of where we've been the other two times, we've looked at the importance of music in our lives, and boy, it's important. It's a big part of our lives. Anybody remember what the average number of hours a person listens to or hears music daily? They did a study, and it was around 6 hours a day, at least, that on average a person hears music or is listening to it. We saw in the scriptures, music is mentioned more than 500 times. Some people get the idea that the Bible doesn't say much about music, but it's in there. There's things related to music more than 500 times in the scriptures, and it's seen in our everyday lives by how much it's around us. It's, we choose to have it in our lives. We turn it on. We listen to it. So it's a big part. And that's why I wanted to address this. This is such a practical area of our Christian walk that can either help us to grow in our walk with the Lord, to grow closer with Him, and live a life of holiness unto God, or it can stifle that. It can really hinder that growth if we allow the wrong kind of music in our life and pull us in the other direction. That's why this is so important. Now, we looked last time at that very thing, the influence of music, how it can pull us one way or the other. And today, I wanted to just finish up these thoughts with a lesson about the inspection of our music. How do we look at the music in our lives and decide based on what the scriptural principles are, is this helpful to me or is this going to hinder my growth or stifle it? And is God pleased with what the music is that's in my life? So we'll look at this quickly for just a few minutes. And what would be the best source for guidance as far as if we're going to inspect our music? If we needed, in the business world, you have those SOPs, the standard operating procedures. You go to those sometimes. Usually they sit on a shelf and collect dust. But they're there when you need to reference something and say, well, how are we supposed to do that? And you open that up and you get to see. What would be our SOP, our standard operating procedures that we've been provided with? Yeah, Brother Ronnie's got it right here. So this is where we need to get our guidance from. And let me tell you one of the dangers. In some circles, while attempting to protect folks from impure music, and I've seen this happen, personal opinions and man-made standards can appear. And that's dangerous. Creating an environment riddled with confusion and at times even a pharisaical attitude, if I could say it that way. Often in those kind of circumstances, much of what is said about music with an air of great authority, this is the way it is rooted only in the musical tastes or the background of the person speaking. And it totally neglects or takes out of context what the Word of God says, it really says about it, what it teaches. And so that's one extreme that we have to be careful of and to avoid. The other side of the aisle, though, is interesting, too. There are Christians whose decision regarding what music is acceptable is based solely on the guiding principle of whether or not they like it or whether it makes them feel good or it sounds good to them. And that's all they base their choice on. That can be dangerous too. They essentially admit that the measure for what is good or bad in music is found within themselves, assigning it value based on its personal appeal to them, thus making their own desires the final umpire, you could say, the final arbiter or point of reference. That's a dangerous position there. So we've got to avoid those two extremes and go back to the source for guidance that God gave us. This is where we can find what we need, this guidance. Now, we should never look within man to subjectively determine right and wrong in any matter. And so we're going to apply that to this as well. Instead, we need to go outside of ourselves to a transcendent God who regulates all aspects of our life as our ultimate point of reference. He's our true north, if you could say, in a moral compass sense. God is the one that's going to show us what is right, what is wrong, and we go by His standard. So the question on every Christian's mind when it comes to music really should be this. Is my music pleasing to Almighty God? That's really what it needs to boil down to. Is it pleasing to Almighty God? What does He think about the music that I have in my life? Is it music to His ears based on what He has revealed to us about Himself and what He approves of? And the one place that we can go for answers to these questions is the Bible. It's the only standard for what is accurate and authoritative every single time. We can count on it. So that's where I want to head today. Hopefully you're comfortable with that and you have your Bibles ready to look at some things. The first aspect of this is that our music ought to express truthfulness. Do you remember what Jesus said to his apostles right before he went to the cross in his great, what we call his high priestly prayer? He asks the Father, sanctify them in thy truth. And then he tells where that's found. Where is the truth? He says, thy word is truth. Now, there's two passages in the New Testament that expressly talk to us as believers about what needs to be going through our hearts and minds on a daily basis as far as music goes. Remember the two passages that say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, so one of those passages is Colossians chapter 3, and it emphasizes the message in the music that we have in our lives. Notice what he says, let the word of Christ. So remember, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what's going to help us live holy lives unto God? His word. And here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, what's one way that can happen, that the word of Christ dwells in us? He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Remember, I think maybe we defined those three types of music. Maybe this was with the kids. Psalms would be scripture songs, okay? We've got a whole book of psalms, right, that are inspired songs that we have from the Lord. We have an inspired songbook in here called the Psalms. So psalms would be scripture songs. Hymns would be music or songs that are about Him. So all about the Lord, attributes of God, things that He has done. Spiritual songs would be the last category, and that would be songs of testimony. There's songs that talk about the day we got saved, that He came into our life, He rescued us. And there's all kinds of songs like that in the hymn book that are songs of praise to God, testimony, things that we have experienced ourselves or that we've seen God do, and those songs of testimony. So we have all three of those kinds, scripture songs, songs about Him, and then spiritual songs. And he says, you need to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the word grace there means thankfulness. Just like you would sit down to say grace, you know, at a meal, you're expressing thanks to God. So here you're singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. But the key, and where that starts, is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the message of Christ needs to dwell in you richly. Last week we talked about, in the influence of music, the fact that communication is not all contained in just the words, right? It's how you say what you're saying that also matters a whole bunch. In fact, in that breakdown of the percentages, we had body language, tone, and words. The words were a very small percentage, right? 7%. 93% of what a person is communicating is not in the actual words. So the reason I'm trying to be careful about that is to emphasize the fact that it's not just the song lyrics that are communicating to you through your music. It's the actual sound that's put together with that that's important too. And it needs to line up with the truth of God. So truth is what corresponds to reality. Song lyrics must be scripturally accurate and doctrinally correct. And I will tell you, this is an easy place to evaluate songs, and a place where a lot of music, even in the Christian realm, gets off track. Where you can find things written in songs that just, they don't line up with the truth of what God says in His Word. So that would be, you know, lyrics would be the first step, I guess you could say, where you can look at it and say, hey, I don't want to think these thoughts because it's not true. It's not according to what God says is true. So there's that. But we also have to recognize that the musical sound itself is a language communicating sentiments and emotions. And in this way, the music can falsify or contradict the words that are being sung. The sound of communication is sending out a mood or a sentiment that could be completely unfitting of what the text speaks of. For example, if you had a text that you were going to try to sing, and you were going to try to sing it in a way that would cause you to jump for joy, but the text was speaking about sinking deep in sin. Okay, so you're jumping up and down, but you're singing words about sinking deep in sin. The two don't line up with each other. In fact, the one contradicts the other.
And so you wouldn't want to use that. Maybe you would want to do the twist. Anybody remember the twist?
Long time ago.
Let me throw out my hip.
You have to throw out your hip.
Now I would.
You ever want to use doing the twist while singing about the righteous indignation of God upon sinners, you know, the wrath of God? No, that's not a message you would put together and link up. Not only is the music inappropriate for the text, but it misleads hearers into associating those emotional states with the truths that are being sung about. And so the musical form has to communicate truth just as much as the lyrics do, and both have to correspond with reality. That's what the Bible says. Make sure you're planted in your mind in reality, thoughts that are true. He says in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That would eliminate quite a bit of music right there, just by, you know, thinking about the lyrics of what they're singing about. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it just, lovely, and a good report? But beyond that, is the sound matching up with the words and bringing out that communication? We have said before in a previous lesson that a word produces a thought and music produces a feeling, because music is the language of our emotions. And so when you put those two together, you've got music with lyrics. It's a very powerful thing and a very influential thing in our lives, one that we have to be careful of. So there's the truthfulness of what's in a song, but there's a second passage in the New Testament about music where we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it's in Ephesians 5, and it's going to talk about ordered emotions, but where that passage really starts off in the paragraph is in verse 15, where it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, in that word circumspectly, there's a lot to unpack. Some of you remember in math class, a circumference is the you know, linear length around a circle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so think about that this idea of a circular aspect of looking around, and then you see the word spect, you know, like spectacles, what you see. So you're looking around, being mindful of dangers that are all around you, that you're surrounded by dangers on every side. And he says, don't be foolish, thinking you're not going to be attacked by temptation, by sin, but walk as a wise person and be mindful of the fact that there are dangers all around. And so that's going to open this passage up, and then he later on gets down to verse 18, and he says, one of those dangers, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word excess there is interesting. It talks about ruining something by pulling it apart, destroying it. And I guess how we would use this terminology today in our language is sometimes when you describe a person that's had too much alcohol, you would say that person is wasted, and that's what that's meaning there. That they're wasted. They're not in control of their faculties anymore, and it has the idea that it's going to bring them to ruin themselves in some way if they're not careful and get away from that. So he says, "Bring up drunk with wine, wherein it's a waste. It's wasting, but be filled with the Spirit." So he's using this to contrast with one another. Just like a person that's drunk with alcohol is not in complete charge of their faculties, and their speech is affected, their thought processes, their actions, it's affected by that alcohol that's filling them and intoxicating them. He says, I want the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God be that controlling influence in your life that affects the way you talk and think and act. Let the Spirit of God control you in that way as we yield to Him. So rather than giving ourselves over to alcohol to do that, give yourself over to the Spirit of God. And one of the ways that plays itself out in our lives, the very first thing He's going to say is about music. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so the first thing we saw in Colossians was about the Word of Christ dwelling in us and making sure the music we have is truthful. It's lining up with God's truth. The second thing is that it's music that, instead of drawing us and encouraging us to let go of ourselves and let our bodies do whatever they want. It's music that is encouraging us to be filled with the Spirit, to be brought under His control. And we're speaking to ourselves, again, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. So you see those two things contrasted there. Movie soundtrack composers are modern-day geniuses. When I was growing up, I loved John Williams. He was the writer of Star Wars and Indiana Jones and Superman, Jurassic Park. And this guy is a musical genius. He come up with these themes that you know take you to those thrilling places, you know, in music. And then, you know, as you get on, you have guys like Hans Zimmer, who wrote the music for Pirates of the Caribbean, a lot of the blockbuster films today. These guys are geniuses at taking music and creating all kinds of moods that fit the scene in the movie that they're attached to. And so they know what tones, they know what instruments, what harmonies to use to make you feel scared, if that's what they're going for in that scene, make you feel sad, make you feel happy, make you feel silly, or nostalgic. I mean, who didn't cry at Toy Story 3, you know, when at the end the toys get taken? These guys are masters at communicating with music alone. There's not even words with most of what they write, but the sounds. And I got to ask you today, when you, in your study of the Scriptures, when you look at the things God's laid out for us, would you say there are some emotions that would be wrong for us to express or to linger with? Would these be considered a disordered heart response to what's going on around us? Because look at what God encourages us to have as far as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he goes on in the next verse and he says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The flesh is that old man, that old part of us, and it's old because when you get saved, you get a new nature. The flesh can't please God. And the flesh is always wanting to take us towards sin, away from what God wants for us. And so he says here, you need to walk as if you died with Christ, that old flesh has been crucified. Reckon it to be so. You don't have to serve those cravings, those desires of the old flesh that always wants to do the opposite of what God says is right. Live according to the Spirit of God and walk in His power. Now, when it comes to a lot of today's music, you have an excessive beat, that rhythm. You have the volume, the repetition, and those other elements in modern music all working together to appeal to which nature? The old nature or the new nature?
The old
one. It's a very physical thing and appealing to our old man, the flesh. And it awakens a desire to let ourselves go, to let our bodies be moved by the music, moved by those sounds. And this is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit, placing ourselves under His control and saying, I'm not going to live for my bodily impulses. I'm going to live unto God and live to please Him. And so the musical sound, since it is the language of our emotions, should carry forth emotional responses consistent with Christ-likeness. And those are the things we just read about. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things are Christ-likeness, the things that the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. And the form of our music should mirror what is being produced when our emotions are properly ordered by the Spirit of God, producing those things right there, those nine fruit of the Spirit. Can you honestly say that the sound of the music that you listen to conveys these characteristics, those things there, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or would you say that it has a different thrust to it? Richard S. Taylor is an author of a book called The Disciplined Lifestyle. And in that book he said this, there are music forms, whether secular or sacred, which create moods. Moods of idealism, of awareness, of beauty, of aspiration, of holy joyousness. And then he says there are other forms of music which create moods of recklessness, and sensual excitement? And he says, surely it doesn't take much judgment to know which forms are most appropriate. If the sound is driving and wild and noisy, out of control, harsh, raucous, that's not lining up with where God wants us to be in our emotions and the love and the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, and all those things that he lists out there. Would we want that sound, like I'm saying, the driving, wild, you know, harsh sound, would we want that going through our ear gate, even if the song says something about God in the lyrics, the message being communicated through that sound is not lining up with where God wants us to be in our ordered emotions and bringing ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit. So this brings us to the bottom line here, our submission to God. We need to ask ourselves some vital questions when it comes to our music. Number one, am I determined to put God first in every area of my life, no matter what area it is, whether I like something or don't? Am I determined to put God first? Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That I put first and foremost to please God, not myself. He says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Am I determined to put God first in every area of my life? Number two, am I going to defend the kind of music I like, even if I find from the scriptures that it is something I shouldn't have? Ephesians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving. That means testing. Examining something and putting it to the test. Proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there is an exhortation in Scripture to examine what it is we're allowing in our lives. In all these areas, but we're talking specifically about music today, testing what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Is this music to God's ears, or is this just something I like and what I want to have? So there's that verse. And then in Philippians 1, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Not just even good. He says, approve the best, things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the supreme master of this universe, we ought to strive for the very best in our lives, not settle for what's passable or what the world says is okay, but to desire to have the very best, the most helpful things in our life, to draw close to the Lord and be a good example before others. And that means when we come across something that it's kind of questionable, you know, it's kind of on the line or pushing the envelope, that we're willing to step back from that and say, you know what, I'd rather stay in an area, you know, with regard to music that I know is safe and that's honoring to God, and there's no question about it that this is good music and helpful to me as a Christian, rather than trying to get close to that edge and be... wondering if that's there. Last time we talked a little bit about Romans 12 verse 2, where it says not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And part of that is not to go along with the way the world shapes our culture. And a big part of how our culture is being shaped today is the music of our culture. We've got to be very careful about this and test and see, is this excellent? Is this where God wants me to be? And then another one, Philippians or 1 Thessalonians 5, another verse that tells us to prove or test all things and hold fast that which is good. Hang on to the things that are good, that you know have a proven track record of something that's wholesome for us as a believer. And I'm not saying that we can't use songs that are even being written today, but we've got to filter them through the principles of God's Word. The words line up with God's truth, and the way that it's being presented and communicated, is that also done in a way that honors God, not appeals to our flesh? So there's those questions there. And the last one, am I willing to change my music to what pleases the Lord and helps me grow spiritually? I wanted to look at one more passage with you, or actually two. We'll just say two more. Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Now, Romans 6 is all about the believer's struggle still with sin. The fact that the Lord wants us to live a sanctified life that is set apart unto Him, away from sin, but we as believers still have to deal with the old nature. And that's something that happens on a daily basis. But is there victory in that? Well, the modern day slogan of come to God as you are, maybe you've seen that or heard that, it has seemingly been twisted to be understood by many to mean remain as you are. Yes, we come to God as we are. We come to Him as sinners in need of a Savior. We don't bring anything to Him to try to earn our way to Him or do good works to try to gain our salvation or attain it in our efforts. We come as we are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That is true. But God never says that He wants us to stay where we are. And that's where this gets a little bit twisted. At least as far as lifestyle habits, like in areas like music and language and clothing and social habits are concerned, this has been taken to mean just stay, you can stay exactly how you are. In John chapter 8, Jesus showed compassion to the woman that was taken in idolatry. Adultery. And he ministered to her just as she was. I mean, she was caught in the act and thrust right in front of him because they wanted to catch him in that. He did not condemn her. But he immediately told her to do what? Go and sin no more. He took her as she was. But then he told her, hey, now that you've been delivered, go and sin no more. And turn from that. Now, in Romans 6, we're reminded that as believers in Christ, He frees us from the power of sin over us, to rule over us. And now we have a choice. At salvation, He frees us from the penalty of sin. We no longer have to face the condemnation on our sin that we once had. But also, we sometimes forget that the power of sin, its ruling nature or role over us as king of our lives, is no longer there. He's been dethroned by Jesus Christ. We're not in sin's kingdom anymore. We've been delivered to the kingdom of Christ. But how many Christians, they like to go back to that fence and look over and maybe listen a little bit to sin's wooings and callings, back to those things that Jesus just saved them out of. And Paul is writing here saying, you shouldn't do that. Don't let yourself drift back over. He's not your ruler anymore. He's not your master. You have a new king. You can serve Him. You have a choice now. You don't have to serve sin. Look at verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon. That means to calculate it. It's a math term. You know, come up with the sum. He says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the Bible, the word dead and death usually has the idea of separation. Something's been severed. When you die physically, your soul is severed from this earth and goes to be with the Lord. Remember, Paul said, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Here, he's reminding us, your attachment to sin, that it used to be your ruler, your king, it's been severed. And now your king is Jesus. He says, you're dead to sin. You don't have to serve it anymore. You've been separated. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So you have a choice. You could let sin reign again and put yourself under its instruction, its demands, or you can yield yourself to God. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use your body to serve God, not sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? There's no room in the new life believers have been given for music which represents the old life out of which we were saved. Our new song has to reflect the nature and the character of God, the God that we now serve. And this means that we're going to have to be intentional about selecting music based upon its evident God-honoring qualities, not solely on if it sounds good to us. Which is more important to you, pleasing God or pleasing self? That's what it comes down to. What is that old saying? Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And a lot of times when it comes to music, this is where Christians get messed up or get off track. Instead of realizing, I want to please God in this, and thinking through, does this please God in all its aspects, it's simply something that they like, and so they hold on to. Now, if you decide that you want to please God, and maybe there's something in your life you have to get out and make way for something that's good, that's a difficult thing. It's challenging, but it's not impossible. And let's turn to one more passage, and I'll show you this. Ephesians chapter 4. We all like what we know. We like what we're familiar with, especially when it comes to music. And if you're going to develop a taste or an appetite for what is wholesome, what's beneficial, but you're unfamiliar with that, it's not a quick and easy process. Let's say you have trouble eating junk food all the time, and you never eat anything healthy, just junk food, junk food, junk food. If you were to determine to stop eating junk food, can you just stop eating altogether? No, that wouldn't last very long, would it? You have to switch to eating nutritious food. And sometimes that's difficult for people that aren't used to eating healthy things because it doesn't taste good to them. They don't have an appetite for that. You have to develop that appetite over time. I want you to be encouraged that following God's leading never leaves an obedient Christian feeling cheated when they get to that other side. It's really the opposite. There's abundant joy, but you have to get through that initial difficulty, that challenge. And the scriptures give us here in Ephesians 4 the steps. Three things. Ephesians 4, verse 22, 23, and 24. He tells us that you put off, you know, remove, get rid of, just like you take off old rags, old clothes that are stinky, filthy. Put off concerning the former conversation, your former lifestyle, he's saying there. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Those deceitful cravings that make you think something's going to bring satisfaction or something is good for you. But then you find out it's sinful, and it leaves you empty and devastated in the end. So he says, put off those things. Get rid of all the things that are part of the old life. And then he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We talked a little bit about that from Romans 12, verse 2, that to be renewed in your mind means to let the word of God do its work in you to transform you. Saturate your mind, your heart with God's word. Dwell on it. Review it constantly, especially if you're struggling in this area. The verses that we looked at today, start to memorize those. Meditate on them. Because that's going to get you through those difficulties, those hard times where you're tempted to go right back to what you're trying to get out of. So he says, put it off, remove those things, and then renew your mind. And the last one, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Replace the things that you had to get out of your life. Replace it with good things. Things that you're developing an appetite for. And if you follow those that pattern that is laid out for us, I believe God can make this transformation in your life and get you from those old ways, those old habits, into something that he's pleased with, that will help you to grow as a believer. And on the other end of this, there'll be joy in your life because you're pleasing God, and you're realizing that. So music to God's ears, not ours necessarily, but is this music to God's ears? Is he pleased with it? That's really odd how our perspective should be.